What is the purpose of Bayside Church? Why are we here? What are we trying to accomplish? What is God's will for our congregation? Not what is God's will for the congregation down the road, but what is God's will for us as a congregation? It's a question that is extremely important to us. And Paul was dealing with that question back many years ago with a city called Corinth. And he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, or the church of God that was in Corinth, he says in verse 2. Corinth was a large city, and it was a seaport city. It was also a city that was extremely corrupt, and like many cities of that day, it had a lot of illegal activities happening within it. It had a lot of issues dealing with sexual misconduct that was happening in it, and it was a very corrupt city. And in the midst of that city, the Apostle Paul goes in, and he establishes a new church. He stayed there for about a year and a half, and he was followed by Apollos, who began to pastor the church. Paul, of course, was not a pastor. He was an evangelist. And so after he started the church, he wanted to move on and do other things. This is now taking place some 5 years after Paul has established the church. And like all congregations, after a period of time, you begin to question, why are we doing this? What does this mean? How does this work? What does this happen to do with us? And so Paul writes these two letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, to them to answer those questions. And as you read through 1 Corinthians, it basically reads like a question and answer series. You can see they ask, what about this? And Paul answers it. Well, then, okay, what about this? And so he answers that. So we're going to begin by reading today for you the first three verses. When Paul writes the letter, he says this. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not just writing this to the church of God that's in Corinth. I'm writing this to all churches across all time, those of you who are sanctified, who are holy, who are set apart, who desire to do the will of God. And that's where we come in. We are that kind of a congregation, I certainly hope that we are, and that we are trying to find out what does God want us to do. Now, as he writes this, in verses 4 through 9, he begins by saying, Church, you have been blessed by God. Look at verses 4 through 9. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way. And in all your speaking and in all of your knowledge because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, church, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. So he says, you are a church that has been blessed by God. You have been the benefit of God's grace that has been lavished upon you. He says, you have been enriched in every way. The testimony of the gospel has been confirmed in you by the way you live your life. He says, you don't lack any spiritual gift at all. It's a marvelous introduction to this chapter and to this book. And I would say to you, how does that correlate to us here at Bayside? Bayside has also been very blessed by God. 52 years ago, a lady by the name of Lois Gamble and a few of her friends gathered some individuals who were children on a Sunday afternoon and said, come into our house, because they were concerned that the children were not getting any spiritual introduction. Through that 52 years, we have moved to the point where we are here today. God has extremely blessed us as a congregation, and we need to recognize and give thanks for that in many different ways. He has blessed us numerically, and I'm going to be just the last 10 years as we talk about the church today. He has blessed us numerically. Our attendance, as far as the normal people who come here on a Sunday morning, has basically tripled in the last 10 years. He has blessed us financially. In 1999, the year we moved in here, our budget was $363,000. This year, our budget is going to be $1.4 million. As I went through the records this week in trying to determine this, this year, we are not quite there. We're just a few thousand dollars short. This year, we will give over, accumulative over the last 10 years, we will give over $1 million to outside interest in missions projects. That does not include missions work trips and special offerings that we have taken for various projects around the world. And so financially, because we have been blessed, we are able to reach out and bless others. We're able to give to help those who are in the homeless condition. We've helped those individuals who are in foster homes. We've helped those missionaries who are struggling to survive on foreign fields. We have helped those prisoners who need to be ministered to and their children. We have helped churches literally across Florida and across our world help them to get started because of the consistency of the giving that you have given over the last 10 years. We have been blessed with great leadership. We are one of the very few churches in America, Church of God or anywhere, we are one of the very few churches of God in America where our entire staff of pastoral staff has been here for 10 years or more. Do you realize that? Chip and Lisa and Sean, this is your, is this this week or next week? Next week? Next week. Next week will be Sean's 10th year. Chip, is it 10 or 11? 10 years, and I think Lisa's been here a little longer than that. But you know how unusual that is? We have been so blessed with these three individuals who have given such great leadership ability to our music program, our youth program, our children's program, and we are a product of their leadership trickling down to train other leaders so that we could minister to the people in our congregation. We just have been blessed. And we also have many gifted people. Paul says here later, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. We have been so blessed in leadership, in prayer ministry, in financial people, in office work people, in compassion ministries, help ministries, individuals who literally have gone out of their way to minister to people. But now all of these blessings, numerically, financially, and leadership, pale in comparison to the greatest way in which God has blessed us. God has blessed us to enable people to become productive, devoted, and loving members of the family of God. He has literally changed lives. He has changed destinies. He has taken individuals who have been lost and had them found. He's taken individuals who have struggled and given them hope. He's taken individuals who are discouraged and giving them inspiration. And this morning, I'm going to ask Cheryl Fulmer to come up and share with us a little bit. Cheryl, come on up. Cheryl is one of those individuals. I could have called on many of you to come up and share your testimony this morning, but I asked Cheryl, come on over here, Cheryl. Are you nervous?
Shaking like a leaf.
I thought you would. Come on over. Tell us your name.
Cheryl Fulmer.
But right up next to your chin. Right up there.
I'm a single white female.
Okay, Cheryl. Tell us a little bit about
applications can go to Pastor Bates.
Tell us a little bit about how you grew up, Cheryl.
Well, I equate it to a kennel. You know, it wasn't a happy childhood. We did go to church, didn't live it, didn't breathe it, didn't read it. It was just something, I think, to make the neighbors look like we were a normal family. My parents were very critical, cruel. I was sexually molested by a grandfather. My parents were more concerned about what neighbors would think, what the family would think. Disregarded what we thought. So it was very, very unhappy. Very unhappy. They fed us, housed us, and threw us out for a walk every once in a while. So
after you graduated from high school, what happened to you?
Well, through high school, I became very, very depressed. but it was expected to go to college. It was expected to put a good front on. So I always presented myself well. I always I went to nursing school, graduated there. And the goal in my mind was to get out of that house, just to get out, get away, find some kind of peace in my brain.
Okay. So, now, after you graduated from nursing school, you became an adult, or you were an adult.
Mm-hmm.
And tell me a little bit about your life. Did you go to church? What kind of a person were you? What was your character like?
I was very cynical. My heart was very hard. I was still able to maintain some friendship, but I think it was through my sense of humor, but it was always very cutting. I really couldn't accept any love. I couldn't give any love. I just couldn't take any more kind of pain. I just was so cynical. And
were you involved in a church at all?
No, I didn't go to church for 30 years till I came here.
Okay. Now, what caused you to come to Bayside, or how did you get involved with Bayside Church?
Well, I fought with God all my life, you know, but you know, you never win. You never win. You fight, you lose, you fight, you lose. But anyway, I didn't like myself either. I hated myself, you know, and I hated, I just hated life. You know, there wasn't a day that I didn't think about killing myself. I never tried it. I never acted on it. But I just hoped that somebody intervened and maybe pushed my car off a cliff, or, you know, one day I would just wake up dead. You know, it just was every single day that that's what I thought. So, you know, I was jacked up on antidepressants, you know, and I never turned to drugs or alcohol, but I went to thousands of hours of counseling, you know, and I just wasn't getting it. There was still something missing. You know, I just couldn't get over a hump. That's what I kept picturing. I'm there, jacked up on antidepressants, you know, and I'm like, there still should be something else. You know, I didn't want to live past 40, and here I am, you know. So anyway.
Well,
so,
what happened? How did somebody?
Joy Byers, I worked with her, and she said, you know, her husband works here, so why don't you give it a shot? So I did. I thought, I'll give it a whack, you know, I'll come. And I sat right there where that young girl sat, and I would cry. I would come to church, and I would sit there, and I would just cry. So I kept moving my seat every Sunday I came, because I thought, you know, there's that crybaby again. I don't want her coming sitting by me. So I sat somewhere else and cried and cried. And that happened for about 4 weeks, but I was hooked. You know, I sat there the first day I came. And I still get goosebumps thinking about this. I could feel that Holy Spirit. I mean, he was on me like a coat. You know, I could feel it. It was warm. It was just, it was kind of heavy. But I knew I was here. I knew I was loved. And I knew I was home. So 2 weeks went on, and I never saw a baptism here. And but I stood up and I said, well, I need to be baptized. You know, I got to do it. For some reason, I had to do it. So I remember going to Pastor Bates' office, and he said, do you want to say anything? And I said, well, what would I say? I don't know. You know, I never saw a baptism, how people read their little spiel. So I was baptized. And every day, it's like a little step, you know. Every day, it's something a little different. And
how's your life different now than it used to be?
It's way different. You know, I have a softer heart. I like people, you know, and I just find that, you know, life can be a little bit hard, you know, if you didn't notice. It could be just a little bit hard. And people expect so much, you know, like you've got to have your hair cut right. You've got to have the right outfit, you know. But God doesn't expect anything. He just expects you to love him. And that's easy. So after 4 weeks, I sat there and cried, and I thought, oh, you know, the burden's off. I don't have to do anything. I just have to love him, and he loves me. I don't have to live life by myself. And it's just changed me. I mean, I feel like I have hope now. I don't hate myself. I don't hate others. I've learned to forgive people, forgive myself. You know, I was my worst enemy, and God has done that. And every day, it's not like, man, you're a Christian. You got it. You know, you don't. You know, every day is a progression, but it's easy. And, you know, I look around and this church is stuffed full of people, but I look over here, you know, some days I think, God, if I hear one more kid killing some other kid, you know, I can't, you know, that's very difficult. But I look over here at Chip's kids and Lisa's kids, and I think those people have a big help right now. If I'd have had that from the time I was little, you know, I'm like a child brain now. I'm 55, you know, and now I'm just like, I want to go back to Pastor Lisa's class and relive it all because I never did. You know, I'm still singing this little light of mine. And I, you know, but these kids have such an oomph, you know, they have so much oomph behind them now that I think it's wonderful. And, you know, for every story I could tell you of a crazy childhood, I know that there's other people here. And God will help you get through everything. Even though I fought with him, I knew he was there when I was little, and or else I wouldn't be here. You know, he never let me go down an illegal path. He never let me go down drug path. He never let me go to alcoholism, which a lot of kids like me do. So some reason I'm here. And it's because of him.
Can I give you a hug?
Yeah.
All right. Thanks. Appreciate it. It's not about finances and building and other things. Those are just tools that we use. It's about people. It's about people like Cheryl, and people like Joy, and people like myself, and people like Larry, and just all of us. We're here to find out what God wants for us. Now, as we go back to the story, we find that after Paul says, man, you guys are really blessed, however, you still have a few problems. And in verse 10 through 17, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, and another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. He said, you've been blessed, and yet you're still quarreling over some things. You're quarreling and fighting over the wrong things. You're quarreling and fighting over who you should follow. You should be following Christ. In chapter 8, he says, you're quarreling over whether you should eat meat offered to idols. Chapter 12, he says, you're quarreling over whether you should speak in tongues. Chapter 10, it says, you're quarreling over the way you have communion. In chapter 16, he says, you're quarreling over whether you should worship on Saturday or Sunday. And he says, what is wrong with you people? Don't be quarreling over those kind of things. And he goes on in the next 16 chapters to say, there are some things that are the core of what you believe and some things around which you build your life and you build your church. He says, don't be sexually immoral. Quit going to the temple prostitutes. He says, preach Christ crucified, the hope of the world. He says, don't be filled with pride over who you are, but be filled with humility and understanding you are a servant of God. You don't really understand what love is about. And in chapter 13, he spends the entire chapter explaining what it is to them. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you, be united in mind and thought. We don't let the minor things set our agenda. So how do we carry out this vision? This vision without compromising the principles of our faith. Part of the reason that the church in America is plateaued or declining is because we've fought a civil war among ourselves rather than a common war against an enemy that would try to destroy us. When we fight over worship styles, allocation of budgets, resources, The world wants to know, what does Jesus say? When we quarrel over millennium issues, the world wants to know, how can I be saved? When we get irritated over minor doctrinal interpretations, the world wants to say, how can I have a healthy family and follow Christ? We must understand the difference between core values and preferences. At Bayside, we're a community church. We have all kinds of people here. We have all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of doctrinal issues. We don't have a doctrinal creed that says, if you want to be a member of Bayside, you've got to sign this. And that, to me, is good. We have a belief and an understanding that we center our faith around the cross of Christ. And we often use this phrase at times. If you have accepted Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Savior, then you're a brother or sister of mine, and we're part of the same family. Yeah, we might have some differences of interpretation and deals, but we're not here in competition with the Methodists down the road or the Presbyterians or anyone else. We are here to provide for you the core values of Christianity. It is a powerful and biblical theme. It is a richness that adds to who we are. And yet there's always some things that will be peripheral around our core issues. At Bayside, we have seven beliefs that we say are non-compromisable. Everybody who goes to the welcome class, we give them those seven beliefs. And we say these beliefs are the things that form the core of who we are and what we believe. You've all seen them. You all have been to the welcome class, haven't you? Some of you haven't been to the welcome class? Okay, you'll be getting a note from me. Anyway, we have seven beliefs. We say these are non-compromisable. Now, there's other things that we practice and other things that we believe. But our core values, not our preferences, are going to drive our mission. We are not going to divide up into camps and build a fence around our little philosophy and put guns on the tops of the wall. We're not going to do that. Second thing I would say to you is this. We must not make it difficult for seekers to find God. In Acts chapter 15, we find the story of the First Council of Jerusalem, where the people got together and they say, hey, what are we going to do about this? Some of these people are coming to our churches, and we don't know for sure what to do because they believe this and that and the other. How should we deal with this? And in Acts 15 and verse 19, he says this, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We want people to know Christ and make him known. That's our passion. And there's times when we sabotage our mission with unbiblical demands of people. We cannot afford as a church to operate in such a way that it brings us greater convenience, but it shuts out the needs of our community. We can't choose comfort and convenience over servanthood and sacrifice. If we do, we become a country club and it's all about us. We have to say, how can we as a congregation, as a church, know Christ and make him known to our community? We have to provide an environment where seekers can come into this facility and feel comfortable. Cheryl told me yesterday that we discussed her testimony. She said, the first time that I came in here, it was unbelievable. And that people were actually talking to me. They were shaking my hand. It was as if I mattered to them. We have to provide that kind of an atmosphere when people come in here. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to do the convicting, not us. We have to present the gospel in as many ways as possible. It's the same message, but we present it in all kinds of ways. Verse 2 says, I'm calling on you who are sanctified. Do this. Our lifestyles must be different. The third thing is this. We must continue to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. A major part of our doctrine is this. That once we come to know and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, our lives begin to change. And that process continues until the day we died. Cheryl alluded to that a moment ago. It continues. Nobody arrives fully born. We come as babies and we grow into the things. We have a birth moment. We have a moment when we say, yes, I believe in Christ. And then from then on, we begin to change. Now, when it comes to personal change, we usually get that concept. But when it comes to change in the church, that's different. We want everything to remain the same. We want church to be the same as it was 30 years ago. It's not going to happen. And all across our nation, we have churches that were once vibrant, strong, filled with people who love the Lord, and now are struggling to keep the doors open. We have some in Pinellas County. We have some in our Reformation movement. You know why? They wanted to keep things the same as it always has been for the last 100 years. It doesn't work that way. The church is a living organism, and living things change. They adapt to their environment. Our message is unchanging. It's the same gospel that Paul preached. It's the same gospel that Martin Luther preached. It's the same gospel that Billy Graham preaches. Our message does not change. Our core values are exactly the same, but the way we present it continually changes. And if the church doesn't acclimate itself to its surroundings and where it happens to be, it will be relegated to insignificance or extinction by the people with whom it is attempting to minister to. The church has always been about change. This isn't something that just happened in the last 5, 10, or 20, or 30 years. When Jesus came into the world, he upset the apple cart by saying to them, well, you got a lot of customs, but they don't really mean much. I want to teach you about who I am. He gave preference to people over programs. He went into the synagogue on Saturday, and then he went out and healed people on a Saturday. Wow. He associated with sinners. He touched the lepers. He upset their world. And when we get into the book of Acts, we find the constant change still happening. And they said, why are we worshiping on Saturday? We should be worshiping on Sunday. And in chapter 16, it talks about on the first day of the week, they began to go to church. It changed something that they had been doing for over 1,000 years. And as we go through the history of Christianity, when Martin Luther read the Reformation in 1517, one of the first things that he did was say this, we got to change the way we're doing worship. And so he went down to the local pubs and he listened to what they were singing. He went back to his room or to his office and he penned words with the same tunes that they were using in the secular world, and he Christianized them so that the people could understand and identify with them. Our Roman Catholic friends in 1962 held the Second Vatican Council, and they said, hey, wait a minute, this isn't working anymore to have our Mass in Latin. We need to move it to English. And they changed it. They didn't change the doctrine. They just changed the way it was presented. The church is always giving birth to the future. We must care for our young. We must care for them even as a parent cares for its children. We must care for them physically. That's why we give such emphasis to our youth and to our children. We must care for them spiritually, for our new believers like Cheryl, who came into the church 5 years ago saying, what is this all about? Like some of you who have come to know Christ recently and you're trying to figure out, what do I do from here? How does this work? We've got to care for those people. We've got to put our arms around them. We've got to love them. We've got to lift them up and encourage them and train them and help them to understand. Our focus is always on the next generation. When our focus becomes only on ourselves and our generation, we begin the process of dying. When Carol and I were in the prime of our lives, we prepared for the next generation. And now we're passing it down to our kids. And there will be a time when they're going to pass it down to their kids. It'll be different. I hate technology. I can't figure it out. It always goes wrong for me. So I got to call Chip and I got to call Emily. How does this work? I don't get it. It's always messing up at the house and I can't figure out how to turn the TV off and on. It used to be one button. That was it. You got up and you turned the channels with your hand. Now I got a thing that's like three things that you got to try to figure out. I hate that. But it's not going to change. It's not going to change. Our future will not be found in preserving the past, but investing in the future. And the purpose of Bayside Church is not just to survive. It's to serve. It's to serve the people of our community. We happen to be privileged to be servants of the Most High God. And when survival becomes our goal and preferences become our demand, we have lost our way. The heart of God is to serve a broken world, not to be comfortable in our own world. In many cases, we've kept our traditions and lost our children. Church health isn't about style. It's about the depth of our servanthood. Are we willing to submit to the Lordship of Christ, no matter what the personal implications happen to be? The very last sentence in your notes, if you're taking notes, is this. The business meeting starts at 11:45. Part two of the sermon today. Sean, come on up. Let me pray for you. Father, this is a great group of people. I love them a lot. We're trying to determine and discern your will for our congregation and our lives. Help us, Father, not to get bogged down in irrelevant issues, but help us to focus on our future and what would you have us to do. Help us to focus on helping people like Cheryl Fulmer, a young lady who was seeking and trying to find who God was. And through somehow the ministries that we have here, she found God. And you blessed her and forgave her and gave her a new hope and a new life and a new future and a new security. Father, that's what we want to do. Enable people to become devoted, productive, and loving members of the family of God. Help us to do that, that we might honor you and minister to people. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? John?